There's a story about this guy. He's driving down the road, down this mountain road, curvy mountain road. And he's going to, here's these two guys that hold up signs, and they're like jumping. And the signs say, the end is near, the end is near. And the guy, religious nuts, idiots, what fanatics, you know, like, he goes around the corner. The road is washed out. Two guys holding the sign. Bill looks through, the other guy says, Bob, I think maybe our message is unclear. And that's what we want to correct tonight. We want to make sure that we have a clear message in today's world. The world we're living in, I don't have to tell anybody the kind of issues and stuff we're going on. As Christians, we're under attack. We feel like we're under attack every day. Our Christian values are under attack. Some of the things that are going on regarding the sanctity of life and abortion. People want to call that a personal choice. God calls that murder, right? Sexuality. You can't get away from it. You go down the road, there's the billboards, there's TV, there's social media, there's the way people dress and stuff. Sexuality is acceptable in a manner that just taints the mind. You can't get rid of that. And if we stand against or say anything against homosexuality, we're called homophobes. We're the enemy if we stand up for what we believe is right and what God says. Gender confusion? Yeah. And I find it extremely confusing how anybody could take and look out there and say, oh, I'm not a male or a female, I'm something else. Or maybe I was born a male, but I want to. That's so confusing to me that I can't even begin to comprehend where they're coming from, how they do that. Drug use, alcoholism is rampant in the world today and getting worse every day. And you can't get, again, social media, advertising, TVs and movie, entertainers, they say, you know, people say, oh, we think that alcoholism is bad, we think that drug use is bad, but they put up with it. It still happens. We still accept it in entertainment. Why? And then their history changes. You know, what was known and accepted as history when I was growing up, which was a while ago, is not accepted anymore. They're changing history to fit their social agenda. So what is our position as a Christian in such a world? How are we to react to that? That's what I want to delve into tonight. As Christians, we know the end is near. We know that God is going to come back and deal with sin. You know, those that don't really know Christ, that don't know the Bible, they might have an image of God as an ever-loving God. He just love and kindness and light and beautiful things and stuff. God just loves us all. Yeah, he does. He does love us all. But he hates sin. We're surrounded by sin. And there will be consequences. Unless we accept Christ's free gift of salvation, we will pay the consequences of sin, right? So, excuse me. So how are we going to take and deal with the world around us when we have this kind of surroundings and stuff? There's certain things, you know, deep in our psyche, when we're faced with danger, there's like three different ways that we can react. We can freeze. You can flight, get the heck out of here, or you can fight. Three F's. We can choose somewhere in there what our best bet. Freezing is not exactly, you know, freezing is kind of like, the silent. We're not going to take and do anything here. I don't want to say anything. That's a freeze. Flight, there's no place to run to except Christ. So how do we fight? In what manner do we fight? I recently heard a term when I was doing this study here. Has anybody here ever heard of the term Christian nationalism? There's a couple. I'd never heard it before this week. And when I first started reading about it, I'm thinking, oh, it doesn't sound too bad on the outside. Christian nationalism is where Christians are wanting to return our country to Christian values. They want to return prayer to schools. They want, they want to teach history from a Christian point of view, creation instead of whatever, It seems that many Christian nationalists have a fear that Christians are being persecuted. And I can't disagree with any of those things. But some of the negativity about Christian nationalism is that they kind of want the government to be run by Christians, the government to be based on Christianity, and maybe, and I'm still trying to take and kind of figure it out, and I'm not making a judgment yay or nay for this movement, other than the fact anything that blesses God is for the good, right? But do we want to mandate Christian values? Is it right to mandate Christian values? There's things out there to consider on that. Is it a mandate? Let's look into Scripture for some answers, for some ideas of which way we should be going. Our study tonight is from Philippians. And Philippians is written by Paul while he was in prison. He was in chains. And he's writing to the church of Philippi, where when the church was founded there was so little religious background in that area and stuff like that, that they didn't even have a synagogue they could go teach in. They went to people's homes, and they went or taught out in the open fields or something. But so it sounded like perhaps a little bit of a hostile atmosphere for the Christians in the Philippian church. Anybody recognize any hostile atmospheres around us today? Similar. And what I got from my study and what I read in the church or in the book of Philippians is God is teaching two things. Paul is trying to teach the people two things, tell them two things. He says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in what you have and then be together. Work together. Don't fight each other or anything. Work together. He's preaching the unity of the Spirit. In Philippians 1, 21 through 24, Paul was also, he struggled a little bit with the fact that he's in chains. He's in prison. He wasn't exactly in a position of enjoying life, was he? And I know I can, and perhaps some of you in here too, can maybe empathize with a little bit of the feeling that Paul was having when he was feeling like, I don't know if I like being here anymore. I would really be a lot happier to be with the Lord. It'd be nice to be with the Lord. I'm looking forward to being with the Lord, and it'd be a lot easier than it is right now. Paul struggled with that. I appreciate the fact that I can read in there and see that Paul struggled with that. If Paul struggled with that, it's okay that I struggle with that too. It's okay that maybe there's times I'm feeling, boy, this is hard. I actually thought the other day about how much I dislike some of the leadership in this country right now. And man, if I was up there on top, probably wouldn't be a good thing, because I'd be smiting people left and right. Ah, none of that. God's pretty smart. He didn't put me on top. He put me down here on the bottom somewhere. But I have struggled before with the concept of, this is a lot of work. And some of the things that I see in my work and in my life and in family and friends and stuff pains me. And nobody likes to see that pain. But I know that God has a purpose for me. There's a reason for me to still be here. And until such time as I have fulfilled that purpose, I'm glad to be here. Same as Paul in verses 21 through 24 of 1 Philippians, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful to you." That's a great message right there in and of itself, that we should die in the flesh, die while we, and do what God has for us to do. What does he have for us to do? Let's move forward. In Philippians 3, 12 through 14, Paul goes on, you know, having, you know, discussed that issue of feeling persecuted and feeling sad about himself, he's moving on. He knows he's moved on. Not that he's gained it, but in verse 12 says, "Not that I have already attained, where I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Moving on to our focal verses for tonight, in Philippians 4, 1, it says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." I love that term, stand fast. It means to be ready. It means to be balanced. I'm, you know, in a way that I'm ready to take what's going to come on to me. I cannot stand fast without standing on a firm foundation. If you've ever tried to stand fast on a mattress or a trampoline or soft sand, it's hard to keep your balance, isn't it? It's hard to stay there. Maybe like standing fast on a big rubber ball or something. We need a solid foundation, people. Our solid foundation is Christ, Christ the Lord. And with his strength and that solid foundation, we can stand fast in him. In Ephesians 6, 10, 11, we find further instructions. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Without God's might, we wouldn't be able to withstand Satan's attacks, would we? God gives us the armor, a shield, a sword, a belt, the tools we need to be able to stand up against the devil. And the devil is real. Anybody who thinks that, well, everything is all cheery and light and stuff like that, and the devil is just a myth, is fooling themselves, right? We know that there is a devil. In Peter 5, 8 and 9, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast. Steadfast means standing fast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So you're not alone here, people. We're not alone. Our brethren, our Christian brothers and sisters across the whole world are all facing the same kind of garbage that we're facing, with the list and even more list of things that are facing around. We're not alone in this. I personally take comfort in that. I don't feel like I'm being picked on when I'm dealing with this garbage. And I know that God is there helping me, that I have a strong foundation, and God is going to take and be, God is going to be there to protect me and give me the strength and the wisdom and the power to be able to fight against the devil. In Philippians 1, 27 through 28, we are told, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. That's comforting, isn't it? To not in any way be terrified by your adversaries. We have a very scary adversary out there in the devil. Anybody here terrified about the concept of meeting the devil? Okay. Yeah. But to continue that, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. My comfort and my knowledge of my salvation is what gives me the comfort of being able to feel like I can take and face the devil, and I can face the issues that are going on. And this is what I see, one of the first points about where we are supposed to be in this world, what our job is here as Christians in a really messed up world. We want to conduct ourselves in a way that portrays Christ. We want to, you and I in this room may be the only view some people get of Christ. Their impression of what Christ is and what Christ can do for them, they're not going to find that in TV or TikTok videos or Facebook or anything else like that. What they're going to see, what God can do for them, is what they can see in your heart, what you portray to them. If they see that you are facing all these issues, the garbage and stuff facing us, but you're not afraid. You have a comfort. You have a trust. I have a trust in God. I have a trust in what God is doing for me and will do for me and where he's going to take me from here. And someday, we're going to take it all, be singing together up there and rejoicing. Amen. Yeah. I'm happy about that. I want those around me to see me being comfortable with, I may not like what's going on around me, but there's no reason for me to be fearful in this world. By being strong and unafraid, now I don't mean I'm not concerned. I have concerns. We all should have concerns. I have concerns for my children and my grandchildren, my family, my loved ones, my friends. I have concerns that they might not know Christ. Have concerns that they're going to go through some really hard times without Christ in their lives. I know that the hard times that I've gone through, if I hadn't had Christ in my life, I just can't imagine what they'd be like. I've been a Christian for a very long time, And I've gone through some garbage. But I've always had Christ. I've always felt his love. I've always felt confident that he's going to protect me and that I'm going to take and be with him at some point. But can other people see that in me? There's times and stuff where I've had issues and stuff. I can think of a couple right off the top of my head that I feel terrible because I come up and I lost, got a little bit of shaky ground. It must have been a little sand or something. I've got rock under my shoe or something like that. And I fell. And then what do my coworkers or my friends, what did they see? Did they see weakness? Because I stand on my own. We need Christ. We need to stand on the solid ground of Christ in order to be able to present what Christ is like. If we can't take and pretend, we have to actually have Christ in our life and let people see Christ in us. And I also, in that verse there where it's talking about, you know, I know this is Paul. This is Paul talking to the Philippian church. But I also, these are the words of God, written in the Word of God. And it's a message to me too. Because when it says, whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. Well, that says a couple things for me. One, God knows what I'm getting into. He knows what I'm doing. And he knows what his plan for me is. It also speaks to me a little bit, you know, we know that Christ could come at any day. We might not make it to the house tonight and go home instead. Or he may tarry and we may be here for quite a while. It doesn't matter whether he shows up in the next 5 minutes or 150 years from now. Our job is the same. Our role in this world is the same, is to take and be who Christ wants us to be, to portray him and to share the gospel, to share with those people that we're concerned about. So when I read that, that's in this study, as I'm preparing for this tonight, I'm thinking about what am I doing? Am I fulfilling the role God has for me? Do I listen? I remember back when I was younger, in my 20s or something, I used to think, was it Belshazzar or whatever, that where there's this big hand wrote on the wall. And I remember thinking, man, I would love to take and get a, instead of being in code, though, I'd like to take God show me what to do and great big letters on the wall so there's no confusion because I'm really torn here. Oh, I can tell by the murmur through the crowd that everybody here has felt that same way. And the older I get, and I'm getting older and older, I know that all the answers are right here. All the answers. I just have to be willing to listen. That's a part of being close to Christ and being close to his goal and his plan for our lives. And that is one of the primary reasons why we are here in this world. I truly believe that. And it's not always going to be easy. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, watch. Stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. I love that word. And that verse brings out the sheepdog in me. Yeah. And we know there's sheep, and there's a shepherd, and then there's the sheepdog. The sheepdog is one that goes out there and protects and serves. The sheepdog is out there ready to go to battle. a sheepdog's out there ready to take a life or to give up his life for those he loves, for the sheep. A couple weeks ago, I was working with a school security officer. They're trying to set up a new active, they don't call it active shooter anymore, it's active threat program. And I'm talking to him about, and he says, oh, well, what do you think about the concept? Should we arm the teachers? Should the teachers have guns? And I said, Delmer, you're a sheepdog. I know you're a sheepdog. You're gonna go out here and you want to protect. Those teachers may not be sheepdogs. Not everybody's a sheepdog. It has to be in you, in that person, to want and be willing to do what's necessary, whatever is necessary, to protect those around them. But that's not putting the teachers down, because actually, the sheepdog is kind of down here. I put the teachers up here. Because what is the teacher in this scenario? Shepherd. When we are talking and we're discussing and thinking about who Christ is, what kind of God Christ is, my first thought goes to the 23rd Psalm. Anybody else go there? Anybody else see that? The shepherd, and oh, that could be a whole sermon right there, a whole teaching on the 23rd Psalm about what God is, what the shepherd is. But the shepherd is there to protect, or not so much in a realm of protect, but in respect of bring them in. Bring them in close. Provide a safe place to be. Teach. Provide a place to sleep. Apply oil to their head to care for them, to help them to heal. That's what the shepherd is. And as I consider the concept of being Christ-like, okay, yeah, deep inside here, I'm a sheepdog. But maybe I should be a little bit more of a shepherd. I want to be a shepherd because that's who Christ was. He didn't, and it wasn't all about protecting, because what did it say about his rod and his staff? The rod and the staff of the shepherd comforts me. But that rod and that staff, thing had a little crook on the end of it, and a sheep fall over the cliff or down a hole, could reach down there and hook it and pull it out, get it out of trouble and stuff like, save them. But what else did he do with that? We have other people that have studied 23rd Psalm here tonight, right? If that sheep was wandering away too often, the shepherd would use the staff to break a leg on that sheep, so it couldn't wander. That's a part of the consequence and a part of the teaching. And then the shepherd would put that lamb over his shoulders, and because that lamb would not be able to move around on its own. Shepherd would carry that lamb on his shoulders and protect him and see that he had water and get him to food, because he couldn't until such time as it healed. And that's a teaching experience for that lamb. Can I be a shepherd? Praying about that. We're praying for that. Yeah, I'm going to take a run out of time, so I'm going to have to skip. I was going to take them for us all to read the 23rd Psalm together. Y'all do me a favor tonight. Read the 23rd Psalm and think about what it means to you about who God is in your life and it being Christ-like and what being Christ-like would mean to you. You know, again, the opinion of a lot of people who are not Christians, who maybe have just a little smattering of biblical teaching or, you know, a concept of, they think that God is all love and that God's not going to take and deliver consequences. And God loves each and every one of us. He loves each and every one of those out there, but he does not love sin in us or in those out there. And those consequences will come at some point for the bad behavior. And our only way to avoid that is to accept Christ into our lives. He has a free gift of salvation. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. We all need that. Every one of our loved ones need that, and our family, our co-workers. And we have to find a way to be able to share that with them. So I think that's point number two of our thing, is we want to be able to share that. In Philippians 4, verses 2 through 4, it says, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, and I am not pronouncing that correctly at all, to be of the same mind in the Lord. I don't know who he's talking about there, but somebody there may have been struggling, but he's asking them to put their mind with the Lord, and that's where we should be as well. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And then, the really cool verse, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let's always sing that together. I like that. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Yes, that's where we, you know, because we've been given such great gifts. We've been given Christ. We've been given the assurance of our future with him. Regardless of how icky it is down here, we know that at some point we're going to get pulled out of this ick. That's a good reason to rejoice. We have nothing to be afraid of, nothing to fear. We want to rejoice. And in Romans 12:12, it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer. Those are all aspects of rejoicing, aren't they? We have hope that gives us something to rejoice for. When there's tribulation, we can be patient because we have something to rejoice for. And when we're continuing steadfastly in prayer, there's that thing again, steadfast. Stand fast, steadfastly in prayer. We're rejoicing. We're rejoicing for the concept of God is with us. In Philippians 4:5, it says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So that tells me a little bit about how I should approach those that I want to reach. Because if I go to them and says, you sorry dog, you! You're messing up, and yum yum, I got a bullhorn in their face, maybe I'm waving a sign in their face. Is that gentleness? I think gentleness is to sit down and say, hey, I see you got a problem here, Jack. Can I help? What kind of plan you got? Is your plan working? Doesn't look like your plan's working to me. I guarantee you, as a cop, I run across a lot of people whose plan is not working very well at all. And this was actually an opening I got to use. I used to do, before I was working sheriff's office, I was a bail bondsman, or I worked for a bail bondsman, bounty hunter, okay? Better looking than dog. Better looking than his wife, I think. Sorry about that, but anyway. That was an opening that I could use time, because oftentimes I might pick somebody up in Coolidge, Arizona, and have to drive into Colorado, we got a lot of hours in the truck. So we're driving down the road and say, hey, I get to share with them, and I start talking, what's going on in your life, man? Looks like you're kind of in a bad spot here. You're in handcuffs, and you're headed to jail, and you ain't going to bond out again, Jack. How's that plan working? You want a new plan? I got a plan for you. God has a plan for you. That can be an opening. That's one that worked for me. Now, if I had approached him with, I started laughing. Look at you. You're going to jail. You're going to take and be bunking with Bubba. You're going to get peanut butter and white bread sandwiches, no jelly, and water. Yeah. That wouldn't have helped them much, would it? They're not going to listen to a word I say. This is a part of what our place in this world is. As Christians, we want to reach out to others in a manner that they want to hear. We want to take and be gentle with them. In Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So this is not just me saying, oh, be, you know, you'll get more flies or more bees with honey than you are with something else. But this is scriptural. We are to reach out to people in a gentle manner to make them want to know what it is about this guy that he is so comfortable with his life. You know, and this here too, it says, brethren, if a man, and this is, you know, man or woman, you know, just that term, but it doesn't mean specifically or only my brother in Christ or my sister in Christ. This means a person. That's the way I read this. Now, I'm not like, you know, some Bible scholars where I know all the interpretations and all that stuff like that. But generally, if it's talking about a Christian brother or sister had has fallen apart, it says if your brother has fallen, if your brother is having trouble, bring them back and deal with them, help them, work with them. Here it just says a man. So to me, what it's saying here, this is the way we are to treat everybody in the world around us, to help try to bring them to Christ, to help bring them to a plan that can help them have that assurance and that rejoicing spirit that we each have as Christians. So, you know, it goes to everybody. Administering correction. I'm not saying go out there like the shepherd and take a staff and break their leg. You'd probably end up in jail yourself if you did that, right? You know, that's not accepted. But we do have to take a stand, people. When we see something wrong, we may not be able to go out there and make them mandate somebody to obey. But we can share with them and say, well, you know, what you're doing is what you're doing. But this book here, the Bible, my Lord says, these are the foundational rules for operating. Kind of like the computer thing. The operating system for human beings is included in the Bible. Everything we need to do to be able to get along and to have peace and comfort in this world is right there in the Bible. And if everybody followed that, when everybody follows that, that's going to be great when the Lord comes back, but that's not here yet. Right now, all we can do is share with them. We have to stand fast. You don't just like, oh, he's not doing right. I'm not saying anything. Is that a loving attitude? Am I loving my brother who I see over here doing something sinful when I just don't say anything, when I walk away? I think a better option, I'm not going to go over and say, you are wrong. You are a sinner and you're going to fry in hell. That ain't going to work. But I can say, Tommy, let's sit down and have a seat. Let's talk a little while. I don't, you know, what you do is what you do, but this is what I believe is right and wrong. I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to stand fast for the Word of God. And I'm going to share with you. And if Tommy doesn't want to hear it, okay. Tommy, if you want to talk someday, I'm here. And then I'm going to go over here and I'm going to stand fast in the Word. And hopefully Tommy is watching. He's going to watch me. He's going to watch other Christians. And hopefully Tommy will someday want to come back and say, you know, you wanted to talk, you know, I don't know what to do. Can I share with you my problems? And there, God will give me a window. And maybe Tommy won't ever talk to me. He may talk to you. He may talk to somebody else. Someday he may be down on his luck and down at the point that he's saying, oh my gosh, I had that one friend who wanted to talk to me. And I don't know. Maybe he has something. I need to find somebody that can help me. I think that's what our job is here. To be able to share and to be examples of what Christ is like and what Christ means to us and what comfort and strength and solid foundation we have because we're in Christ, so that at some point somebody else will see that and think, I'd kind of like to be there too. We may not take and change it. We're not going to take and change the whole world. But if we can change that one person's life, isn't that great? It's pretty cool. In Matthew 5, 14 through 16, one of my favorite passages, it says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I aspire to that. Every Christian should aspire to be a light. The light doesn't come from me. The light comes from Christ, and I want to see Christ reflected in my life. That is a third point of what I feel our instructions are for how we deal with this world. There's so much darkness in this world that people need to be able to see a light. We need to be lights, people. We need to be lights for the others out there who do not know the light and do not have the light. So in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a real key to how we are to have the strength and the power to be able to project. How we're, you know, anxious. What's anxious mean? Worry? Concern? Fear? We're not supposed to be anxious. We have no reason to be anxious. We can, and we have a reason to be anticipatory. We can anticipate that God is coming back and then we're going up there and we're getting ready for that. And I'm going to go right back to Matthew 5:16. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Meditate. What does meditate mean? To some, meditate may mean getting into this crazy Christian and and waiting for something in the universe to send a message down here. We've already got the message. We don't need to wait. We have the message right here. We, in order for us to really comprehend and take this to heart, we need to meditate on and think on it. I'm going to take and compare this a little bit, meditation, to my dinner tonight. My dinner tonight, I had ribs. Now, I could have got those ribs and sprinkled a little seasoning on them and throw them in a frying pan and high heat and let it and get it out of there. It probably would have done the job and filled my belly, but no. Last night I took those ribs and I put seasoning on them and covered them back up and I let them sit in the fridge so that seasoning could sit in there and seep into the meat. And then this morning, started up the smoker, got that thing up to heat, got some wood chips in there, put those in and let those things soak in there for 4.5 hours in that smoke with the seasoning and the heat, and let it all gradually go in there. I think that's kind of an analogy for meditation. When we're going to meditate on the Word of God, we want to give it time to come in. It's not just, I read my verse today. I got it going on. Now, see what I got to do today. That's not meditating on it. That's not letting it soak in. We want to think about what God has for us. What God has for us is the Word in the Word of God. And unless we think on that and give it time and a little bit of peace around us to let that soak in there, we're not going to take and really get the full measure. We might get that tough fried ribs. But personally, when I meet the Lord, I want the Lord to say, "Ooh, this is good stuff," right? I may be a mess up, but, you know, if I've meditated on the Word and let the Word take and soak in, then all those around me can take and see God through me, see God working through me. That's my goal. Does it always happen? No. I still mess up. But that's the reason why we have a forgiving God. And the reason why we have a God that loves us. So, that's my summation of, you know, we want to be able to be Christ-like. We want to be lights to the world. We want to be standing on solid ground. We want a solid foundation to be able to absorb and take in God's Word and God's love into our lives so that we can share God's Word and God's love with those around us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. If we could pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this good night you've given us, this opportunity, Lord, to be able to share your word and to be able to
feel your presence, Lord, in my life. And Lord, I ask you to just be with each one of us tonight as we go home, as we go into the rest of our week, and help us, Lord, to be able to just continue to grow close to you and give each of us the insight into what place you would have us fill in this world today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.